Good morning, C3 family. Welcome. My name is Jason Strickling. I'm one of the pastors on staff here. This is weird talking to you and nobody else in the room, but we're here and you're here. I'm glad you've tuned in. Hope your week has been great. Let's dive right in. We're finishing up a series this week called What Would Jesus Undo? And today we're going to look at isolation. That was not the topic I had planned 4 weeks ago. When all of this hit and everybody had to stay home, shelter in place, and the world has changed. And so what would Jesus undo? Well, sometimes it's the topics we think we're going to talk about. But we're going to talk about isolation today. I don't know what that word does for you. For me, it makes me think of carrots. I grew up with not just my parents, but a grandparent in my home growing up. And he was born in 1925. His name is Howard. And farm kid in rural Ohio. And I heard all kinds of stories about growing up in the Great Depression and what that meant. And one of the stories that sort of lived is legend. I had to check with my parents to make sure I wasn't making things up. But as I remember it, so my grandpa, by the age of 14 or 15, was running his family's farm half of the year by himself. His dad would take a job in town. They would take the whole family to an apartment and work from in town, and he ran the farm from his farmhouse. He didn't see people for up to a couple months, he said. And one winter, I remember him describing, all he had to eat, what he told me, was carrots. Now, can you imagine that? I don't know what your favorite food is. I don't think carrots were his favorite food, and as I think about it now, I'm like, maybe that's why he passed on carrots every time we had them at our house. But he ate carrots and nothing but carrots for like 2 or 3 months, to the point where when he was finally able to come out and, you know, start taking off layers because it was springtime, kind of like it is now, his skin had turned orange. His hair had turned orange. And I always think of that when I think of isolation. Now, I hope for your sake you have more than carrots in your house. We might see some changes in you too. But that's what I think of with isolation. Now, obviously, that is an extreme instance. But everybody, regardless of where you're at, if you're watching, if you're going to watch this later, whatever, I can tell you this right now. Everybody is getting a firsthand experience of isolation. But it's not necessarily what we think it is, right? Our public health and the governor's mandate for shelter in place and all of that has put some limits on the things that we understand about isolation. But I want to think about it in a little different terms, because it's real easy to just use that term as a blanket term and really miss something deeper where our faith goes and how we can move forward through these difficult times. Here's some things I want you to think about. Isolation is not just physical separation. It's not. It's not just about being alone. Some of you are far from alone in your house right now. You're spending an inordinate amount of FaceTime with people who normally are off to school or off to work. And it's easy to still feel isolated. You haven't been to a store in weeks. You still could feel isolated if none of that had changed. You know that feeling. We've all experienced that at some point. And so we got to think about it, because it's not just about physical separation. It's not just about being alone. Some people can live a long time alone and not feel isolated. And the opposite is true, too. You can be in a whole crowd of people and feel very, very isolated. And it's not the same thing as setting boundaries. You can't just get over feeling isolated by going to concerts all the time, by being in crowds all the time. Even coming to this place isn't necessarily going to change feelings of isolation. And it is appropriate to set boundaries. We're going to look at some stories a little later that absolutely validate the necessity of that in certain ways. What isolation is, and what we want to talk about today as we look at to see what the Bible has to say, to hear what Jesus might even have to say and speak to us in times like this. Isolation, at its core, is a loss of connection. A loss of connection. Think about it. It's literally being out of touch. I was talking with a friend this week, and we were reminiscing about the difference between what we're experiencing now and what people did and how we responded as a nation during 9/11. Some of you are too young to remember that. Others of you remember, what did we do? We got together. We went to people's houses. We held hands. We hugged. We stayed close. We did not know what was going on, particularly on that day. And in the days to come, it was different. And now precisely the thing that's so disruptive, not just in our country, not just on our continent, but globally, requires that we separate and that we stay at a distance. And that can really factor in. But even that isn't the same as being disconnected at a deeper level and being out of touch. Some of you know this already because all the shelter in place does is just turn up the intensity on something that you're already experiencing. Your health has already been compromised. You've already had to stay at home. That's your way of life. Your finances were already having you backed into a corner. This is just turning up the heat on that. Your relationships maybe were already strained or marginalized, and you're feeling that even more. It's just more intense because everybody's experiencing it at some level. And so I know whomever I'm talking to today, we all are connecting with this, and the feelings of isolation are very tricky, and they can be very strong. And if we allow them to, they can mislead us. And that's where I want to pay attention today. Because if we allow it to, we might begin to project these feelings on God. As circumstances begin to decline, and as the longer we go with this isolation and the more the news feed comes up with bad news, we can begin to project blame. And we can begin to distance ourselves from God. Our faith can take a downturn too. And that's serious business, because I'm here to tell you that the opposite can be true, not just when we're sheltered in place, not just when we're disrupted by a virus that just seems to be running rampant right now. There is good news for us. But here's what we've got to address. Bottom line, I want you to pay close attention. You can fill this out in your C3 notes. They're available online. But listen to me. Feelings deserve our attention. They're important. It's good to notice what's going on in here and how we are feeling. They do not deserve our allegiance. You cannot hand over the reins of your life to your feelings. It's very important because isolation, it produces such strong emotions. It hits us in the pit of our stomach. It makes our head throb. It causes sleeplessness. It causes us to quit eating. Our normalcy is already disrupted. But listen, your feelings deserve your attention. It's important to pay attention to those. They do not deserve your allegiance, because there is a difference between news and truth. See, news thrives on information about keeping up with facts, and it's important to stay attuned. Don't feast on it 24/7. That's not good for you. Anybody will tell you that. News is information. Truth leads to transformation. And that's why we want to glom not onto the news of the day. If it's not this, it's going to be something 6 months down the road. It was that 2 years ago, whatever. Truth is transformational. Truth transcends circumstances. It's bigger than all of this. It is greater than your feelings of isolation. And so that's how I can sit here today and tell you that I know one of the things that Jesus would undo is isolation, because it's what he came to do when he came. Now, don't just take my word for it. All of the Bible, cover to cover, deals with this central theme. You cannot read very far into the Bible and not come up with God's big idea, and this is what it is. We are never alone. Now, all of your feelings may go counter to this. You may feel incredibly alone. The truth of the Bible says we are never alone. And so what we're going to do this morning, just very quickly, is take kind of a 30,000-foot view of the Bible. We're going to blaze through some stories. I want to focus a little bit later on the life of Jesus as we're We've named this series, What Would Jesus Undo? But we want to talk about some things. Let's start with creation. You may know the Bible, may believe the Bible, may like the Bible, not like the Bible. It doesn't matter. You probably are a little bit acquainted with the story of creation. God speaks and worlds form. The universe expands. But we read that God creates a human, forms him out of the dust of the ground, breathes life into him, but says it's not good for him to be alone. Genesis 2:18. It's not good for the man to be alone. Well, at that point, there was only one man. The greater truth there is that for all of humanity, it's not good for us to be alone. Everything else that God had made to that point had some sort of companionship built in, but not for us as humans. Now, some people have taken that to its romantic end and said, well, it's man's great end to always partner up and be married. No, companionship, yes. We need each other. It's built into our DNA. We are hardwired for that kind of connection to the point where God basically opened the first human up, took a rib out, and made another one. We're here for each other. Now, that doesn't mean you have to live with other people. That doesn't mean you have to, you know, share a bathroom, whatever. It means that we need one another on a very deep connection so that we feel like we're a part of what we were created to be. We stay connected to the divine by our connection with other people. The Old Testament, just story after story after story of God's promise after humanity takes their first wrong turn, that God says, I'm not done with you. I will do what it takes to keep this relationship going. God has always promised his presence, his companionship, even if we're not so great at keeping up our end of the deal. And it comes like this over and over and over again as you read through the stories in the Old Testament. God's continual promise to be with you. I am with you. I will be with you. You cannot get through the stories of the Old Testament without seeing this over and over again. In the story of Abraham, the story of Isaac, the story of Jacob, the story of Joshua, the story of Moses leading the people into the wilderness for 40 years. And even then, when they felt like all they were doing was just sort of figuring out from day to day, and some of you feel like that too, God promised his presence and showed up as a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, evidence that he was with them. As the people settled into the promised land and we come upon the era of the judges, you get a guy like Gideon who doesn't really feel like he's up to the task of leading people who are kind of finding their way forward. God promises to be with him. One of the great spokespeople in the Old Testament, kind of the Bob Dylan of the Bible, if you will, was King David, who had some fantastic ways of disseminating his feelings of isolation. And as a leader, leaders feel lonely a lot, even if they have a lot of power, that feeling of isolation. But listen to what King David even says. Two specific passages come to mind. Psalm 139 is a great one. Read it sometime. Just a few verses. He says, he's talking to God, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. You can't go away from him. He's with us. Now, some people think about all their misdeeds and go, oh, I wish God didn't know about that. It doesn't change the fact that God has promised to be with us, not to wag a finger at us, but to offer us himself. And so this is what he has done. One of the greatest scripture passages, I have the opportunity to read this and to recite this at the graveside services and the funerals of people who are looking for footing when the loved one dies. Psalm 23, verse 4, says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, or some versions would say through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. Why? Why? Because it's not hard? Because we don't feel alone, maybe even abandoned? No, we are reminded, King David, all these years ago, you are with me. And so we take that to heart, and it brings us comfort, and it brings us strength. But even beyond the life of David, we read about Solomon, who after his father dies and is gone, is looking for, how am I going to do this? But he stays in relationship with a God who promises to stay with him and to grant him the desires of his heart. And even after those times when kingdoms rose and fell based on who was in leadership and in power, and the prophets came along, the people felt very disconnected, even exiled from their homeland in the hands of a place like Babylon, wondering if God still cared, if he was around. Those feelings of isolation and even abandonment from the God who supposedly was there for them. The prophets constantly reminding them that even in the midst of feeling isolated, they were far from alone. God was with them and would restore them, not the way they always thought, not the way we always feel. We want God to do things our way, right? We want him to take care of everything and put things back to normal, whatever that's going to be from here. But God still promised to be with them. So then we get this period of silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament. 400 years of people sort of wandering through life, wondering if God was still real and searching for that connection, that meaning that we all seek. And Jesus shows up on the scene and is given a name. Sounds weird to us. Some of people name their kids this, but Emmanuel, which means God with us. That's what his name means. Read about it. We have a verse that we want to look at that talks about this. Maybe, maybe not. Here we go. In Matthew, all of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet Isaiah. This is after Jesus was born. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So there's this thread over the hundreds of years in between the prophet saying so and it coming to pass, where God had not given up on his promise and sent that promise in human form in the person of Jesus Christ. And so as you read through, and I really encourage you to do this, sometimes the Bible seems very daunting. You could read through the book of Matthew in an hour. You could do it. Luke, Mark, John, all of these. Take a look, and as you read and as you look at the life of Jesus and see what his life was about, not just what he talked about, but what he demonstrated, what he modeled, you're going to see things, how he handled being tempted in the wilderness, how he handled that isolation. What did he do as he faced temptation head on, being isolated, being maybe even feeling all by himself when he was tempted by Satan in the wilderness? Read about that, Matthew 4. Look at what he said. Look at what he did. Look at what he used as a spiritual resource when there wasn't another person around. He stayed connected to God, his Father, through the use of Scripture. Do you have Scripture in here? Have you memorized some of the Bible? Do you have one close? Can you get to it? Can you look it up? To keep you grounded in truth, not just in the news. Look at how he spent his alone time with God. He pursued it. He sought it out. He didn't just wait for everybody to not be around. Crowds were following him all the time. The more he taught, the more he healed people, the more popular he became. The scripture says that he frequently went out and sought this alone time. He often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. It's not just about getting away from people. It's what you do in those times of seclusion. It's what you do in those times when you on purpose set those boundaries and remove yourself from the influence of other people. And you pray, not just talking to God, but listening as well. What difference is it making in your life? Look at the way he healed not just people's physical maladies, not just by casting out demons, but when he healed people, Jesus restored them to community. I think very specifically of people who suffer from leprosy. That was a game changer in those days because people who had leprosy had to leave the community. They had to live by themselves. And when Jesus stepped across the line, and I guarantee you he didn't have PPE on, he stepped across and he touched those people and he restored them and he brought them back, not just physically, but socially. He put them back in connection with their community. When Jesus talked about heaven and the promise of the Holy Spirit, it was this idea that, hey, folks, even if I'm not going to be here much longer in Holy Week this week as we lead into Easter, we remember that that journey, his time on earth, wasn't very long and it had a purpose to end sacrificially for us. But he promised his disciples and he promised us that, hey, there is this place that I'm going to prepare for you. And if I go to prepare it, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And in the meantime, I'm going to give you the gift of the Holy Spirit as a continued assurance, assurance that what I'm talking about, what I'm telling you is true. And that's our promise today. But he gave us this new command also. And this is where our connection, our feeling of isolation, our relationship with God also has to do with our connection with other people. Because Jesus gave us a new commandment. He says, love one another. Look at what he says in the book of John as he's giving this commandment to his followers. He says, a new command I give you. You have to love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know you are my disciples if you love one another. Three times he gives us this command. So it's not just enough to stay connected to God, say, oh, okay, God and I are good. There has to be this connection. Now, again, compromised right now because we can't physically give those hugs like we want to. We can't physically touch the hand and hold the hand of somebody. We can't even be in the same room, some of us, without wearing a mask. And it just feels very sterile and clinical. Jesus is talking about something greater, a love that transcends circumstance. That's the kind of love he's talking about. And he invites us, he challenges us, he commands us to do the very same thing. Read about it in the book of John. As he also not just gives us a command, but he himself prays for us. John 17, that we would be one. He prayed for our unity. Now, does unity mean we all believe all the same things? No. It means that we don't allow our differences to divide us. Christians are very different people. There's all sorts of differences in the world, and we can allow those differences to divide us, to separate us, to keep us at bay from the rest of the world, somehow thinking that we have the truth and everybody else is just that little bit misguided. Jesus says, no, don't allow that to isolate you. I pray that in all of this, you stay unified, one spirit, connected in heart, there for one another, loving one another. I think about the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus, at the moment where he understood that he was going to have to make the ultimate sacrifice, prayed, not my will, but thine be done, knowing that that was going to put him in a place where God was all he had. And he took the message of love, his demonstration of connection and community and a father who had not forgotten, and he took it all the way to the cross. And he sacrificed his life as a demonstration once and for all that God really does love us to death. Now, some people would know that one of Jesus' final words on the cross was, Father, why have you forsaken me? My God, why have you forsaken me? And you would know that that harkens back to our Bob Dylan, King David, Psalm 22. I want to encourage you to read the rest of that psalm. David absolutely was feeling isolated at the beginning of that psalm. We know that full well. But about halfway down, that psalm changes. And David is reminded not of the news, but of truth. And I believe in my heart of hearts, that's where Jesus was hearkening back to. He didn't really believe that God had given up on him because that was untrue to the nature of God to give up. He didn't do it. We are never alone. And in the moment of greatest need, when Jesus took the sins of humanity to the cross, it's not impossible to believe that the God of the universe was holding him there, silent but present. Is it possible that a God who is silent in your life right now is maybe more present than he's ever been? Can you extend your faith to believe that? Jesus took that faith to the cross, and if the cross was the end of the story, well, that'd be one thing. But it's not, because on the third day, as we read about, he rose. He rose from the dead. People saw it. People bore witness to that fact. And he gave his disciples a great commission. Not a Lone Ranger commission either. He spoke to the group of people in his presence. And he says, I want you to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And what does he say right there? Surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. He gave us a job, but not just, okay, go off and do this, have a good time with it, I'll see you in heaven. No, he's promised to be with us, to stay with us. It's true to who he is. I could go on about the Apostle Paul as the church took that command and began to flesh it out as the church. In the Greek, the word is ekklesia. It means gathering. It means getting together, right? Now, their Wi-Fi was not as good as ours these days, so they physically had to get together to make that work. And this is where we see a thing called Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit in one main event shows up, and tongues of fire and a movement that made the Bible. It was historical. And Paul, St. Paul, as an early adopter to this radical transformation, begins to write about this as he starts churches and then leaves them to go start other churches. He writes these letters and he begins to describe this gathering of people, even in the midst of persecution and dispersion, as the body of Christ. The body of Christ. Read about it. Look for it. We are connected to one another because of our connection with Jesus through faith. Now, that may still be on the to-do list for you, this faith in Jesus. But I tell you what, if you will grab onto that, you will find that that bears implication on our connection with other people. But here's the thing. When you have that, the love of God as part and parcel of who you are, the Bible says, Paul says, as he wrote to people that he loved dearly and wanted them to hang on to truth, not just to news, that the love of God is unshakable. Listen to what he writes in the book of Romans. I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will what? Be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is nothing that's going to separate you from the love of God. Nothing. Now, it may not feel like that, but I didn't write this stuff. And it has endured the test because generation after generation after generation who have dared to believe this is true have found it to be true. And not just so that we can have warm fuzzies. It's not just so we can kind of stay safe in our little private world. No, it's so that we can engage the world and we can share in the joys and in the sufferings of other people. Paul bled for this stuff. And he calls us to that same kind of companionship and connection, not isolation, because we are on mission and partnered through the power of the Holy Spirit and the love of God. Now, don't just take my word for it. Don't just take the Bible's word for it. Listen to me. This last month, I have had to watch and experience the same feelings that you may be feeling of being cut off from people. I love you dearly, and I can't be with you sometimes. When you're in the hospital, when you're sick, a phone call's about all I got. And some of you have had it even harder. I think of one of my friends I've known for decades. Her name's Candy. Candy lost her husband this month and could not be with him at the moment of his death in the room. That is heartbreaking to hear about. I cannot imagine that. I would never wish that on anybody. Fred was a friend of mine. And it hurt me to know that that's how it all went. Now, I know a little bit of the backstory, too. And I have permission to share this. Candy said, hey, you can tell my name. That's fine. I talked to Candy a couple times here in the last couple weeks. How you doing? How's the day, right? And the normal feelings that anybody would feel after losing your spouse that you love. She says, it's hard. It's hard. But I tell you, if I have a problem, it's having too many friends. I have too many friends. Right? She posted just very appropriately on social media that her husband had died. She got 250 responses back in the first 2 hours of people who love her, who love Fred, who were there for her in the ways that they could be, right? She had to be quarantined during that time. Can you imagine? Physically isolated, far from alone. It's inspired me. It really has. There are other stories too. I watch our C3 Student Ministries take the reins right now during this time when the rest of us are scrambling to find the on-off button on the computer. They are using social media. They are rallying students to get together and to make this stuff matter. There's a lot of things we don't have control over right now, folks. I get it. But this is not the time for feelings to boss faith around. It is time for your faith to boss your feelings, because we are never alone. If you're feeling isolated right now, my prayer for you comes from Hebrews 10, verses 23 to 25. I pray that you hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Now's the time to double down and stay focused on empathy. Now is the time to focus on encouragement and love for one another. I hope that you'll join a small group. You can find out everything you need to know in real time, whatever it looks like right now, through our C3 Tri-Cities website and social media. Because here's the deal. Here's the deal. Whenever this thing is done, and when the story of the coronavirus is just a story we tell, year down the road, 2 years, whatever, I want us to make sure that our stories, that your story, is one worth telling. Would you pray with me? God, these are hard times, confusing times, and the worst thing we could ever believe is that we are alone, when the truth is we are far from alone. God, help us to hang on to truth today, if nothing else, and to look for ways to be yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.